Everyone full of their turkey fill for the year? Yes, I heard an emphatic yes over there. We ran out a little bit, which is fine, but didn't have enough for like sandwiches and other things. So we still have a whole tray of stuffing still, but we'll find ways to enjoy all of that. But Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. It's a great time to be with family and friends, and again to be mindful of God's faithfulness. As we have been wrapping up this year, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. Today we are at the end of this first letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. We're going to take a few weeks here in December to look at some Christmas stuff as we usher in the celebration of Jesus' incarnation as a small child in Bethlehem and just celebrate all that that means for us. And then after the first of the year, we will jump into 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to this church in Corinth. And we'll take a look at the differences between this first letter and see how they have been able to change and transform and make some adjustments based on what he had encouraged them with and what they came back with. And so it's like when you get that second letter after the evaluations, like, okay, how am I doing? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians in the coming year, and then also we'll finish out next year with the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all throughout next year with the theme of being transformed together, based off of 1 Corinthians 12:26, which we'll look at here in a minute. But this idea through suffering and honoring and rejoicing, and this idea that together as a church body, we've celebrated God's faithfulness. Now, as we've turned the corner on 40 years, we want to be something, and we want to continue to grow together. And that's that idea of being transformed together. It's not just about you and me individually, God doing some things in our life, although he is, but also as a body of believers, as a fellowship, that God is going to continue to change and transform us into what he has called and created us to be, so that our ministry and our presence here in this community would just be that much more effective. So we are in this, for lack of a better term, these are some closing thoughts that Paul has put there in the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, and some things that I want to do to summarize this whole letter that Paul has given to the church in Corinth. And so when thinking about closing thoughts, one of the more famous closing thoughts is Washington's farewell address, when he basically in a written article in September of 1796, that year George Washington had already served two terms as this nation's first president, and there were many that were calling for him to run again and be elected for a third term. They had this really understandable notion that we have a leader that we like, that's taken us through war, through the revolution, has helped us launch out as a new young nation, and has provided solid leadership. I mean, who wouldn't want that to continue? And yet, in his wisdom, George Washington, earlier that year, had already determined that he wasn't going to run for a third term as president. And what we have now, through our Constitution amendments, we see that our presidents are limited to just two terms. For better or for worse, this is a representative republic. And so the idea of having new leadership every 4 to 8 years helps to keep some of that alive. But there's some highlights in Washington's farewell address. Like I said, originally it was a 32-page, handwritten, 6,000-word document that he presented and then was printed in September of 1796 in the American Daily Advertiser. And just in summary, there was a call for national unity, that there was this need for the nation to come together, that he warned against partisan politics endangering that sense of national unity. He also was speaking of the encroachment of one branch of government upon another, the equal branches of the legislature, the executive, and the judiciary work together and in unison to continue to lead this great nation. And he was warning against how when one becomes more powerful, that can really encroach upon the role of the others. He spoke of the necessity of religion and morality and education in the life of this nation. He talked about good credit, having good credit, and paying down or paying off the national debt, not get too caught up in that. Honesty and justice in international relationships. It's because of some of the things that he wrote about and talked about that the United States for a long time was really hesitant in engaging and entering into long-term treaties with foreign powers. Even to this day, we constantly look at our relationships with other countries and not wanting to be long-term, forever tied in with that. And then the last one, he cautioned against pretended patriotism and the influence of foreign powers. You know, at that time, there was a lot of talk about France being very influential in the United States government and their political scene. When you hear that summary, it's like a lot of those things are things that we need to be mindful of today. They are very applicable to our own political climate even today. The idea of how partisan politics has really taken its toll on the national conscience and national unity. The idea of paying down our national debt, and we see that debt clock rising and rising every single fiscal year. All of these things, and the thing that really stood out, and I have this little paragraph I want to read for you. It's the idea that necessity of religion and morality and education in the life of this nation. Washington felt that that was important. This is what he wrote. He said, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion, that we can be moral people without the sense of a faith, of a religion." He says, "Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason, and experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle." Washington understood that we are who we are. We are good people who we are in due part to our faith and the impact of one's faith on how they live their lives. We were talking downstairs earlier, just having good understanding of theology and what the Bible says and who God is, how that impacts not only our ability to defend the faith, but actually to live a life in obedience to God. And so as we're looking at these closing remarks here that Paul has in 1 Corinthians, we want to look at some of that teaching and remind us of those things so that we might continue to live a life that is honoring and obedient to God. And so as George Washington reminded us, that if we are to want to live these lives that reflect an amazing, you know, presence of God, and to be moral and to be good people, our faith plays a big role in that. And so we're going to look at that as we close up 1 Corinthians. So let me open up in prayer, and we'll dig into chapter 16. Father, thanks again for your presence here. Thank you for the opportunity we have to spend time in your word and journey with Paul and the church in Corinth. And I just ask, as we look at these final principles here, that we would be able to utilize them in our own lives, be encouraged by them, Father, and challenged as well. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So there's things. We're looking at God's faithfulness this whole year. And in that, one of the first things I want us to understand is that we need to know, we need to be confident in God's faithfulness. And he starts out here talking about giving and finances, how this is in many ways an indicative of how much are we truly trusting in God. When it comes to finances and material things, I you know, some say, you know, show me your wallet, show me your checkbook, show me how you spend your resources, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Because when we look at those things, it's like, how much am I trusting in God, and how much am I trusting in my own ability to make more money, or to be comfortable and to be settled? And Paul goes right in, and he's talking about some things here. He speaks of this idea of provision. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we talk about the body of Christ, how we are to be looking out for one another, we're building each other up, we're supporting one another, how we're connected to one another, he's speaking of this provision because there's a need for finances and support for the church back in Jerusalem. Corinth is over here in this part of the Mediterranean, and Jerusalem, you know, over there in the Middle East. And Paul is saying, I'm going to come and I'm collecting some resources and some funding because the body of Christ needs our help there. And so this idea of provision, the reason why we collect money, we take an offering, is that we are meeting the needs of the body of Christ. First and foremost, obviously here at CCCSB in Lameda, but also we are providing for the needs of the body of Christ through our missions ministry throughout the world as we support our missionaries, and we also give funds from time to time. When there's a relief effort that needs to be done, we'll take an offering for that, or we'll contribute to that. But it's this idea that the body of Christ has needs, and we as members of the body are going to be involved in providing for that. So he's talking about concerning the collection of the saints, and he directed the churches in Galatia to do this, to collect together. And so how does he do it? He says we need to be purposeful in our giving. Not just the randomness, but he talks about putting aside the first day of the week, something. And so here we are, we're gathered on the first day of the week, given that with the Jewish mindset, the Sabbath, Saturday for us, is kind of the end of the week. The Christians were celebrating, or they were worshiping together. They were gathering together on the first day of the week, much in part to not be confused with Jewish worship, but also in an honor and a celebration and a recognition of Christ's resurrection, the first day of the week. And so just in terms of why does he speak to that? Well, that was the time when most of the Christians were gathering. It was the first day of the week. But more the principle of this, be purposeful. For us, that is our Sunday worship time. Could we take offering when we gather for Wednesday night prayer? Absolutely. Could we be taking offering when we gather in our fellowship groups on Friday night? Sure. But it's more that I want us to be purposeful in our giving. And purposeful is not just simply, okay, this is the time we do it. We have an offering time. The ushers come forward. We pray for it. We collect and we save it to meeting the provisional needs of the body of Christ. But purposeful in that, it's not just a matter of, oh, okay, this is what I have. Let me drop it in here. But seeing as we pray, this is an act of worship. This is an opportunity for us to come together and say, God, thank you so much for your blessings. We've celebrated Thanksgiving, and we stop and pause and pray. But here's a way we can tangibly say, God, you are amazing. You have blessed me. And so I am coming prepared to worship you in this manner. So purposeful is not just simply when, but the manner in which we do it. That we come ready to give, ready to participate, ready to worship God. And so we're confident in God's provision and God's faithfulness, and it shows in our finances. Not only are we purposeful, but then he talks about being proportionate. He says this in verse 2, and then the first day of the week, a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when it comes, the collection, no collections need to be made. But some of us have more resources, quite honestly. And so he's not even speaking of a tithe. He's not necessarily speaking of a specific percentage, but have that percentage in your mind. Whatever it is in relationship to your income. In fact, what we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So some that had more resources, they gave more. Some that had limited resources, they gave what they could. In fact, in Mark 12, Jesus tells of a story of the widow who is giving, you know, we hear the word, the widow's mite. She gave everything she had and says this, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but he says she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had and all she had to live on." So, I mean, that's sacrificial giving. When Jesus speaks of giving, he doesn't speak of a tithe, just 10%. He's like, give cheerfully or give sacrificially, but give in proportionate to what you have available. And so, again, when we go back to being purposeful, it's spending some time in prayer and like, God, you have blessed me in these ways. How can I take that blessing and in turn bless others, helping to provide for the needs of the church, of your body, in a way that is honoring you and worshiping you? I am confident in your faithfulness in my life that I'm giving over my finances to you to use for your glory. So we just passed a budget this last week, and we voted, and we said we are going to support this budget. Well, we did that last year too. And when we look at our finances, we see that, you know what? We're behind in some of our giving. Now, is that any one individual's responsibility? No. That is our responsibility collectively as a church. We wrote down on a piece of paper and we checked that box that, yeah, I'm going to support this. And yet, we fall short. Now, either we have budgeted more than we realistically should have. That could be the case. And that's on us as leaders to determine, you know, what is consistent with our giving and our attendance and all that. What should we be budgeting? And part of it could be just simply some have forgotten to be purposeful and helping to meet the needs of the body. But whatever it is, it is an act of worship. It's the body coming together for the glory of God. We don't talk about money a lot here, but it comes up in Scripture, and we're going to deal with it. And Paul's just saying, understand we're trying to provide for the body of Christ. We want to be purposeful in doing it, and we want to be proportionate in how much we participate in that. Some out of abundance, which is great. Some sacrificially, which is also could be glorifying to God in tremendous ways. So we're confident in God's faithfulness in our finances. And then Paul goes on that we're confident also in the plans that we have. And we all make plans. You know, I just made some plans for our vacation in the summer, because our son's probably going to stay out in the Chicago area to do an internship with Moody Bible. And so we want to see him next summer, so we're going to go. We're going to go out to Chicago. We're going to go visit Teresa's mom in her new place in Kentucky. So we've made plans, but those plans are as solid as God wants them to be solid. But I've done what I've needed to do. I tried to find the best price we could. We try to get the time that makes sense to us. You know, everything is set, and you know, sometimes plans change. That's why there's trip insurance and all that. Well, Paul's saying, you know, I've got personal plans. I'm going to visit you. I want to, but look at all of the kind of the words that show the tentativeness, the sense of like nothing set in stone. It's like, I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. And it's that understanding that I am trusting God with my plans and I'm seeking his direction, but it's still about, God, what do you want? What do you have for me? These are my plans. And for you students, you're looking at college and you're looking at career stuff and you're setting in motion. I'm taking this class and I'm going to apply to this university. And these are my plans. But it's if the Lord permits. What are our plans? Because the folks on this side, you know, those of us as adults that we've gone through that stage of life, how many of our plans have changed from when we were in high school and junior high? How many of our hopes and dreams not that they're shattered, but they've definitely changed from where we thought we were. Because, again, if the Lord permits, we have personal plans, but we're trusting in the faithfulness. We're confident in the faithfulness of God that He is going to exact His will in our lives, His sovereign will. We also make plans. We have plans for others, and we trust God for what God is going to be doing in the lives of others. Then he talks about Timothy. And Timothy comes to see you, put him at ease, for he's doing the work of the Lord. And he's looking, I'm hoping he's going to return to me also. And Apollos, he was mentioned earlier in the letter. Some were followers of Apollos. Some were found Apollos to be that spiritual kind of mentor in their lives. But at this point, Apollos wasn't ready to come back to Corinth for whatever reason. And he says, but he'll come when he has the opportunity. Again, it's knowing that God is at work in our lives. And we can set in motion all these plans and make all these provisions. But the reality is, as God wills, these things will come about. And it's trusting in the faithfulness of God as we look to those plans. James puts it this way. He says, you who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And you can say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. And so this is what we know. We can be confident in God's faithfulness, whether it's in the material things in life or even in our planning. God is faithful. And we want to be confident in that. So Paul's talking about that. And then he goes on, talking about being active. And there's this verse 13. We're going to look at all these four components on there. But the first one is be on your guard. And this idea of guarding against spiritual attacks. So we look back at the letter that he just wrote. Look what it says there in chapter 2. He says, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He's saying this, you and I have the Holy Spirit within us. We are spiritual beings. We have the ability to discern and recognize when sometimes there are attacks that are coming from in the spiritual realm. And he's like, these are things that are not from God. And be able to discern that. But Paul's saying, as we are actively living out in the faithfulness of God, let's be on guard against these things that are coming and not from him. The things that are maybe attacking our spirit, our emotions, our sense of God's presence in our lives. Said to be able to interpret these spiritual truths, because we have his spirit within us, we're able to guard against these spiritual attacks. He then also says that we need to stand firm in the faith. So as we are discerning or developing this ability to discern spiritual truths and guard against spiritual attacks, he says it reminds us that God's spirit dwells in us and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be holy people, to stand firm in the faith, to not allow those attacks to cause us to be discouraged, to cause us to waver and to falter. This was in the discussion where there's this division that's happening in the church. Remember where some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. It's like, well, no, aren't we all of Christ? And here's what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we are the temple. We house God's presence within us. We are holy and we are set apart. So stand firm in what you believe. Stand firm in what you know and what you've understood. As we said earlier, it's like, okay, We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've learned some things. We've understood theology. Now let's defend the faith that we have. Let's stand firm for what is truth. We have the ability within us through the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual things. So now let's not just guard against those attacks, but let's stand our ground and let's defend what Scripture says, who God is. So he says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. And then he says, be courageous. And some translations say, act like men. And I didn't use that because that seems a little bit on the sexist side. But it was this idea of there is courage that we can have as followers of Jesus Christ. To be courageous. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul was telling us, lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. God has created you and designed you to be men and women that honor him. And each one of us are unique in the life that we live. So lead that life. Don't look at your brother or sister in Christ and think, I want to live their life. No, God has this lane, this life that he has appointed for us. So walk in that with courage. Be a man or a woman of God that is not going to be influenced by what others do or how God is blessing others. If we're going to actively live and walk in God's faithfulness, it's about keeping our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus and what God has done and what God has called for us and walk in that courageously, even if he is doing something amazing with this person or someone's going through a lot of struggle and suffering over here. This is what God has called for you. Live in that and live in it with courage because he has given you the ability through the presence of his Holy Spirit to walk in that life. So lead the life the Lord has assigned to you. Be courageous in that as we actively testify to God's faithfulness. And the last one says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and self-control. He writes to Timothy. Timothy is one of those young pastors in the church there in Ephesus. And he's like reminding him, there's no reason to be afraid. I shared this morning in Psalm 27 in the morning prayer meeting. And Psalm 27 just starts out, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army is encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. The psalmist David is reminding us, there's no reason to be afraid. God is with us. We dwell in his place. We dwell in his presence. We can be courageous to lead the life that he assigned to each one of us. And then finally, in this section here, to be strong in the Lord. It says this in verses 10:23. Remember, he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Part of the strength is to do what is right, even though others say you can do this or you can live this. Or even though it's acceptable within our society to live a certain way. It's acceptable in our society to pursue a certain path. God said that might be lawful, that might be legal, that might be acceptable. But really, is it helpful? Is it building people up? I mean, when you think about strength, and particularly physical strength, you know, those that work out, and that's not necessarily me. You know, the whole idea of doing these exercises, part of that is to put stress on the physical body in such a way that then eventually, with repetition and with good nutrition and all that, it can build that physical strength. And so sometimes, yeah, strength comes from going through, you know, adversity. Strength comes through having to deal with some suffering. It's not always the easiest path that enables us to be strong. And so sometimes that strength is simply holding our ground. Again, standing firm in the faith, not pursuing the things that maybe we want to pursue, but pursuing the things that God, or standing firm in the areas that God would have us stand firm. See, not all things are lawful or they may be lawful, but they're not helpful. They don't necessarily build up. We want to be men and women that are building up, not only for ourselves, but for the rest of the body of Christ. So we be on our guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong. And that way we are actively testifying to God's great faithfulness. Be imitators of me, Paul writes in verse 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Because it's not about my personal ability to stand firm and be strong, but it's what I gain because of God's presence in me that I'm able to be active, on my guard, standing firm, courageous, and strong. And so finally, he finishes with this in verse 14. Let all you do be done in love. That we are to have this attitude, this mindset of love and compassion and caring for one another in all that we do. Submission within the body. He talks about these folks here. You know the household of Stephanas, were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to serve the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to these kind of people, to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. We have so many people in this church that serve God, and we submit to one another, not because they're a pastor or because they're a deacon or because they are of some elevated level of ministry, but because they are hard-working laborers for the kingdom of God. We submit to one another, not because of authority or position, because we love one another, because we care about one another, because we're wanting to build each other up in the body. Remember in chapter 11, when we're going through this whole thing of headship, Paul is saying the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. And there is this order of submission, not because that one is greater than the other, but it does enable us to serve well and serve effectively, and understanding that. And the order enable us to do this is when we take on this attitude of love. When a wife loves her husband, a husband loves her wife, it makes it easier, again, to submit to that headship. If we truly love Christ, it makes it easier to submit to what Christ says and what God wants from us. So submission within the body is one way that we show love. The other thing that we can do is also when we serve, obviously, when we serve the body. And then we looked at all these passages in chapter 12, looking at the gifts of the Spirit that are there for building up the body. And then in chapter 13, he takes this aside and says, if I could do all this, but I don't have love, or if I can prophesy and don't have love, if I deliver my body to burn but don't have love, reminding us that being loving is essential to the effective use of our giftedness. Because without love, we're ineffective, we're worthless, we're nothing. So as we serve the body, we serve the body in love. And in verse 14, chapter 14, he starts off that we are to pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. So all of this, Paul's saying, we are to be loving people, not only in our relationship to one another, but as we serve one another. And then he goes on also in honoring the body. And he talks about these folks, again, Stephanas and Fortunatus, Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. And he says, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. So, you know, recognize these people. These are folks that are doing some amazing work for Christ and for the kingdom. Honor them. Recognize them. And as we talked about earlier, chapter 12, 26, which is our theme verse for next year. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. But if one member is honored, we rejoice together. And we are transformed together through suffering, when we honor people, and then when we come together and rejoice for what God is doing in our lives collectively, we are transformed. So honoring the body is another way that we do these things in love. All right, so let's close. One, we're confident in God's faithfulness because because of who he is. Because God is faithful. This is why we can be confident. This is what we know, that our God is a faithful God. And that's what we've been celebrating all year. We can actively live our lives guarding against any attacks, standing firm in the faith, being courageous, being strong. We actively live because it is a testimony, again, of God's great faithfulness. We've celebrated it. We know it. We acknowledge it. Now we live in that as a testimony to God's great faithfulness. And then finally, we can be loving. We are loving because our faithful God is at work transforming us individually, but also collectively as the body of Christ. And so Paul reminds us of these things at the very end. And as I said, there's another letter that's coming, and we'll look into that. But as we close out this year, let's be confident in our faithful God. Let us actively live because of our faithful God. Let us love knowing that he is at work, changing and transforming our lives to his glory and to build his kingdom. Let's pray, and then we'll